Amen. This has been wonderful. I was thinking as I was sitting there, I don't think you'll go any place and hear better heavenly music than you've heard tonight, except when we get to glory. We have had 1 hour and 18 minutes of beautiful, beautiful music. Now, don't get nervous. I'm going to say like Elizabeth Taylor said to her eighth husband, I don't want to keep you long. So don't worry. We say here at Ambassador that preaching is king and music is queen. And we have certainly heard what we're emphasizing here tonight. I was thinking as I was sitting there in the congregation, I think 22 years ago, we did our first Messiah. And do you know that this will be done thousands of times all over the world at Christmas time? And I wonder what other musical score would you find that is lasted that long? And it's tremendous. I remember years ago I was in a meeting in Dayton, Ohio, and I went into a PhD's house. He was retired. He was a college teacher. And I said, sir, what is the oldest book you have in your library? And he said, well, I've never thought about that, but I imagine the Harvard classics. I said, how old would they be? He said, about 200 years old or so. I said, you're intelligent enough to believe that a book rarely outlives its author by 100 years. And it's almost unheard of to outlive its author by 200 years. But I said, the book that I hold in my hand is over 2,000 years old. And it's more up to date today than when God Almighty first penned it through the prophets of old. Thank you so much, young people and the musicians. I think it would be fitting to give them a nice hand of appreciation. All right, I'll ask you to stand with me, please, as we read the scripture. And I would like for you to quote or read John 3:16 all together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you very much. You may be seated. No doubt there have been more sermons preached on John 3:16 than any other text in the Bible. There have been great national awakenings that have taken place because of the preaching of John 3:16. In 1891, a tribe in India called the Telugus had somebody get up and preach on John 3:16. That day, there were 2,222 people born again. In 6 months, 5,000 people were saved. In 1 year, 10,000 people were saved, all through the preaching of John 3:16. Here's the wonderful thing about this. You probably have heard maybe dozens, possibly hundreds of sermons on John 3:16, but you have probably never heard two that are exactly alike. You cannot exhaust the depth of John 3:16. I call this the first gift on the tree. I want you to notice from this verse four things about the verse. Number one, the cause. For God so loved the world. That word so is the biggest word in the English language. Ephesians 3 and verse 18 says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And Paul goes on to say that it's impossible to comprehend the height, the depth, the breadth, or the width of the love of God. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ had loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, for it is the love of Christ that constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Galatians 2 and verse 20, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live of the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, and walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. 1 John 4 and verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. The songwriter said, could we with ink the ocean fill, or were the skies a parchment made, would every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. For God so loved the world. Years ago, I was preaching in Kansas City, and a man came to me, and he said, Brother Comfort, I go downtown, and I see these dirty, stinking, smelly hippies. And he said, it makes me sick. I said, wait a minute. I said, how do you think you looked to God before God saved you? Do you think God looked down and he saw somebody who dressed nicely, had a good personality, took a bath, wore deodorant, and he said, I'll save him because he'll be a help to my cause? I said, sir, that's not why God saved you or me. And let me remind you, we didn't look so beautiful to God before God saved us. John 15 and verse 13 says, and greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But let me remind you of something, folks. We were not his friends. We were his enemies. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, we were dead in trespasses and in sin. Ephesians 2 and verse 2, we were children of disobedience. Ephesians 2 and verse 12, we were strangers, we were aliens in our mind by wicked works. Ephesians 2 and verse 13, we were afar off. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, we were ungodly. But Romans 5 and verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I read about an atheist who went to Bughouse Square in Chicago. Bughouse Square is exactly what the name implies. It's a place where the heretics come and they propagate their false doctrine. Well, on this occasion, the atheist had a large crowd assembled before him. He came to the platform and he said, I'm here today for one reason. He said, I'm going to take 5 minutes and I'm going to prove to you that there's no God. He said, now, at the end of that 5 minutes, if there's anybody stupid enough to believe in a God, he said, I want you to take the platform. He looked at his watch and then he looked at the sky and he said, God, if there is a God in heaven, I'll give you 5 minutes to strike me dead. He paced the platform. He said, what's wrong? Has your God gone on vacation? He said, God, you've only got 3 minutes. A lot of people not going to believe in you. If you're up there, strike me dead. He kept pacing the platform. Finally, he looked at his watch and he said, now, God, you've only got 30 seconds. Are you deaf? If you're up there, strike me dead. 5 minutes were up. He said, now you see, I told you there was no God. He said, is there anybody in this crowd stupid enough to believe in a God? Nobody said a word. Finally, at the back of the crowd, a young man raised his hand and he said, sir, I'd like to take the platform. On down the aisle ran a young man from Moody Bible Institute. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, on my way over here today, I met a little boy. His clothes were dirty and ragged. I could tell he hadn't had a bath in such a long time. So I went over to him and I said, 'Young man, I'll tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to take you to a restaurant and buy you a meal.' The little boy said, 'You get away from me. I'll have nothing to do with you.' He said, I took a step closer and I said, 'Young man, you don't understand. I'm your friend. I'd like to take you to the restaurant. I'd like to give you some money.' He said, 'Get away from me. I'll have nothing to do with you.' He said, I thought I would try one more time. So I walked over and I put my hand on his shoulder just a show of affection. And I said, 'Young man, I'd like to buy you some clothes. I'd like to feed you a meal and give you some money.' And little boy said, 'Get your dirty hands off me. I'll have nothing to do with you.' He said, 'Ladies and gentlemen, there's only one reason why I didn't slap that little boy's face. Because I loved him.' He said, 'This atheist has gotten up here this afternoon and he's blasphemed the God of heaven. There's only one reason why the God of heaven did not strike him dead. Because he loves him.' You know what happened that day in Bughouse Square? Over 100 people received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because a young man stood up and said, 'Jesus Christ loves you.' The cause, for God so loved the world, the cost that he gave his only begotten son. I like to hear definitions of grace. Somebody says grace is unmerited favor. Somebody said grace is an acrostic. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's good. I like what the black preacher said. Grace is God minus you, plus nobody. It's all of God. But let me remind you, although grace is free, it certainly wasn't cheap. God sent his only son. I have three daughters. They are the joy of my life. As I have traveled around the world in these 52 years, preaching in 34 countries and 48 states, and God has given us through the years hundreds of thousands of friends around the world. But ladies and gentlemen, I don't have any friend that I would let one of my daughters die for. I'll go farther than that. I wouldn't take all of my hundreds of thousands of friends together and let one of my three daughters die for all of my hundreds of thousands of friends. But I want to remind you, God didn't have three sons. He only had one. And he did not let his son die for his friends. He let his son die for his enemies. My, what a cost. God loved. He gave his son. Jesus loved. He gave his last drop of blood. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For he," that's God, "hath made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Galatians 3:13, "But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, "Who his own self bare in his own body our sins on the tree." 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." My, what a cost. Young man was on his way home from work one night, and Andy noticed as he passed by a field a bungalow on fire. And all of a sudden, Andy remembered, there are two little boys that live in that bungalow. Andy, not thinking about his own life, ran into the bungalow, took a child, put them under each arm, covered them with his coat, and he brought them to safety without a scratch or a burn. Andy's arms were burnt to a crisp all the way up to the elbows. The parents were burnt alive in the flames. 2 months later, the boys were up for adoption. 2 had applied for the adoption. 1 was a town mayor, and the other was Andy. The judge looked at Andy the day of awarding the children, and he said, Andy, he said, I've got one question to ask you, and your answer will determine who gets these children. He said, now, look at this mayor. He said, he's got a fine position. He's got property. He's got a beautiful house. He's got money in the bank, security. He said, Andy, I've checked your bank account. You're a poor working man. You don't even have a penny in a savings account. He said, Andy, what right do you have to these 2 little children? Andy didn't say a word. You know what he did? He just held up his hands. My friend, you look at God tonight and you say, God, what right do you have to my life? All Jesus has to do is hold up his nail-pierced hands. The cost. For God so loved the world. The cost that he gave his only begotten son. The condition that whosoever believeth in him. Believing. Many years ago, I was in a meeting in Colorado. The pastor told me he had been dealing with a Roman Catholic lady, trying to show her the plan of salvation, but he wasn't getting through to her. And so he said, I'll tell you what, I want to leave with you a Gospel of John. And he said, I'd like for you to read the Gospel of John through. Would you promise me you'll do that? She said, yes, sir, I will. And he said, now, when you finish reading the Gospel of John, would you give me a call? And I'll come to your house and get your impressions of the Gospel of John. He said, Brother Comfort, I got a call from the lady today. And she told me she'd finished the Gospel of John. Would you go with me to get her impressions of the book? I said, Pastor, I'd be glad to. And folks, this is classic. We sat down in her living room, and she said, Preacher, I don't understand it. She said, all of my life, I've been told that there are 7 sacraments that I had to observe in order to be saved. She said, I've been told there were commandments I had to keep. But she said, as I go through the Gospel of John, the only condition for being saved that I find is this, that I just have to believe. And the pastor said, ma'am, that's exactly what I tried to tell you. Folks, do you know that 98 times in the Gospel of John, the word believe or its equivalent is used? The only condition for salvation. For instance, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. John 3:15, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that believeth on me shall never hunger, and he that cometh to me shall never thirst. John 7:37-38. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John 8 and verse 24, I said therefore unto you that if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. John 12 and verse 46, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. Now, do you know how God sums up the book of John? In John chapter 20, 30 and 31, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, get it, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So folks, it is believing. Now, if I were to go downtown in Charlotte tomorrow, and at noontime take a survey of people coming down a main street, and I were to ask them this question, do you believe in Jesus Christ? If I ask 100 that question, no doubt, 95 would tell me they believe that Jesus Christ was a person. But let me ask you, does that mean that 95 of the 100 were saved? No. What does James say about that? James 2 and verse 19, thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. All right, get it. The devils believe, but they're still devils. You see, ladies and gentlemen, for 15 years of my life, I had a head knowledge of Jesus Christ. I went to church and I heard the preacher preach that Jesus lived a sinless life. He died on the cross and he rose again, and I accepted all those facts in my head. But I believed in Jesus like I believed in George Washington. Believing in George Washington never changed my life. Nor did believing in Jesus change my life. But when I was 15 years of age, 60 years ago, in the Asheville, North Carolina City Auditorium, a preacher said this, there are 18 inches difference between heaven and hell. If you believe in your head, it'll take you to hell. If you believe in your heart, it'll transform your life and it'll take you to heaven. And 60 years ago this month, I traded an eternity in hell for an eternity in heaven. Why? Because I transferred a head knowledge to a heart knowledge. Here's the difference. Many years ago, there was a great world-renowned tightrope walker by the name of Blondin. Many people had tried to cross the Niagara Falls on a tightrope, but nobody had ever succeeded. So Blondin announced that on a certain day, he was going to make his historic trek. Well, the wire services picked it up. And the day of his historic trek, the banks of the Niagara were filled with curious onlookers. So Blondin came to the platform, and he started slowly walking across the tightrope. And finally, when he got to the other side, he was trotting. Well, they clapped. And they applauded and they cheered. He said, wait a minute. He said, how many of you believe that I could put a man in a wheelbarrow and push him across the Niagara on the tightrope in a wheelbarrow? Why, they clapped and they applauded and they cheered. Sure, they believed him. They had seen what he had just done. He said, wait a minute. Who'll be that person? Finally, a man raised his hand and said, Mr. Blondin, I'll be that person. He came to the platform, placed himself in the wheelbarrow, and Blondin took him across the tightrope in the wheelbarrow. Question, how many said they believed in Blondin? All of them. How many really believed in Blondin? One. Do you tonight have a head knowledge, or do you have a heart knowledge? The cause for God so loved the world, the cost that he gave his only begotten son, the condition that whosoever believeth in him finally, the consequence. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ladies and gentlemen, you find two things from that phrase. Perish, that means hell. Hell is a place. Luke 16:28, the rich man said, lest they also come into this place of torment. And then you find the words everlasting life, that means heaven. Heaven is a place. John 14:3, Jesus said, and I go away and prepare a place for you. Have you ever thought about this, ladies and gentlemen? There are three things that are the same about heaven and hell. Number one, they both last the same amount of time. Number two, there's no exit from either one. Number three, they that go there are there forever and ever and ever. In closing, I have in my library a book entitled Testimonies of Dying Saints and Dying Sinners. And it talks about people just before they crossed the river of death. Many times they had a glimpse of the hereafter. I was just with my nephew, George Irwin, who was sheriff in Hendersonville. And last week, as I sat down at the table, he was telling me about his mother, my sister. Just before Eleanor died, she had been asleep and she woke up. And she said, Georgie, I see Dad and I see Jesus. And then she fell back asleep and woke up in heaven. You know how D.L. Moody died? As he was on his deathbed, his son was standing beside of his bed. And D.L. Moody looked up and he said, earth recedes. Heaven opens before me. He said, is this death? Why, there's no valley here. His son said, Dad, keep quiet. You've been dreaming. He said, son, I haven't been dreaming. He said, I've already been within the gates of heaven. I've already seen the smile on my grandchildren's faces who are in heaven. He said, this is my coronation day. This is triumph. This is glory. Hey, on the other hand, do you know how the infidel Voltaire died? When Voltaire was on his deathbed, his infidel friends came in to see him. And Voltaire mustered all of his dying strength, raised himself from the bed and to the top of his lungs screamed, get him out of here! Get him out of here! He said, you have damned my soul to hell, and I don't want to see the sight of your face in my dying moments. You know what his infidel friends did? They put a watch of infidels outside of his bedroom for 2 solid months, lest anybody should come in and see how an infidel died. You know how Voltaire finally died? His body was convulsing, and he was screaming, get my feet out of the flames! Get my feet out of the flames! His dying words, I wish I had never been born. The nurse that attended the death of Voltaire said this, she would never again, for all the money of London, England, watch another infidel die. Now, folks, if what you have tonight is not good enough to die by, it is not good enough to live by. And you can go out of here like a gentleman 8 years ago came down this aisle at Messiah and they buried him just a few weeks ago. And that night when he came down and received Jesus, it meant the difference between heaven and hell. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. As the instrumentalists play, just as I am without one plea, I want to ask you this question tonight. How many of you in this building can say, Brother Comfort, if I died right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved. I don't have any doubt in my mind. If I died right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved. If you can do that, Would you slip up your hand, please? Keep it up just a moment. Keep it up just a moment. Thank you. You may put them down. I wonder, are there some in the building tonight who would say, Mr. Comfort, I could not raise my hand. I do not know that I'm saved. Let me ask you a few questions. Number one, do you understand you're a sinner? You say the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, that's you, that's I. It's all of us. Right? Number two, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve because we're sinners. But I'm glad the verse doesn't end there. It says, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see, you've got a choice tonight. You can either choose what you deserve or the opposite of what you deserve. Here's the good news. When Jesus died on Calvary, He did two things. He took your sin debt. And number two, He purchased the gift of salvation with His blood. You say, how do I get that gift? Here it is. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved right where you sit. Now, with our heads bowed, Christians praying. If you would like to be saved right where you sit, would you bow your head, close your eyes, and pray after me this simple prayer and pray it sincerely. Here's the prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy of your love. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. And I want to live for Him. Come into my life and take away my sins and be my Lord and Savior for Jesus' sake. Now with our heads bowed and our eyes are closed, Brother Beal, Brother Kehiwat, and I are watching. Are there any in the auditorium tonight that would say, Brother Comfort, I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. And as a testimony to Mr. Beal and you, I want to raise my hand to let you know I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. If you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, would you slip up your hand, please? Right now, God bless you here at the front. Thank you. That's one. Anybody else? I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. Along with this one, anybody else just before I pray? Anybody else? Anybody else? I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. Anyone else? All right. Young lady, you that said I prayed that prayer, would you look at me just a moment, please? Now, when you prayed that prayer, were you sincere? God bless you. I believe you were. Now, Brother Beal is going to be standing down here. And what we would like to do is have somebody take their Bible and give you assurance from the Bible. You see, if you prayed that prayer and you leave and you don't let somebody give you assurance, you'll not know for sure you're really saved. We're not going to embarrass you. We'll not call you by name. But if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, if you will come, we'll have a lady take her Bible and give you assurance from the Bible. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this fine young lady who tonight called upon you. I pray that the rest of her life she'll be able to remember this day when she called upon the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him as her Lord and Savior. I pray, dear God, for others who may be here. I pray that they'll realize the plan of salvation is so simple that a child can understand it. But it's so profound that the greatest mind has to marvel. And I pray that others will come tonight and know the joy of their sins forgiven as we enter this Christmas season. In Jesus' name we pray.